We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
You can repeat it after me. Again, this is personalized. This book of the law shall not depart from my mouth, but I shall meditate in it day and night, that I may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then I will have good success. Sorry, I got ahead of myself there. Jumped right to the good success. Back it up. For then I will make my way prosperous. And then I will have good success. Amen. And then in 3 John 2, it says, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. And John 10:10 says, The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. You know, I love reading those scriptures every week here. It's a good reminder that God wants you blessed. He wants you prosperous. He wants you to have good success. He wants you to have health. He wants you to prosper in everything that you do. And He wants you to live a life more abundantly. Amen? And that's part of the reason I love having people come up and share their testimonies of how God is giving them a life more abundantly. Amen? How many of you know when you get healed from a lump on your back, you're living more abundantly? When you're no longer having to take so many medications and soon to be no medications, you're living a life more abundantly. Amen? When you're no longer seeing your husband as a tree, amen? That's a life more abundantly. Hallelujah. And that's what God wants for you. And as we heard this morning already, that it comes with us taking action, with us believing God, with us acting out on our faith and trusting Him and trusting His Word and trusting that His Word is true. Amen? Well, like I said, I want to talk to you about the One this morning. You might be asking, who is the One? And by the end of this message, I'm going to ask you that same question. Who is the One? And you'll see what I mean. You see, Jesus, He always took time to minister to individuals. To one man, to one woman, to one person. Throughout His ministry, you see that, and we're going to look into that this morning. But He always had time. No matter how many people were around Him, crowds pressed around Him, crowds following Him, no matter how busy His schedule was, He would take time to minister to individuals, to one man or to one woman. And you know, I got to thinking about it, and sometimes, you may have felt this, I've felt it, sometimes it feels like when there's a massive task in front of you, you almost feel like, well, how do I even get started on that? Have you ever had a really busy day where you had like so many different things to do, and you kind of felt like you had to do it all at once, and you're like, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know how I can get it all done. There's just too much. You know, this week, my wife was having a day like that, a lot going on. And so I just took a moment to talk to her, and I said, baby, just start with one thing. Just take what's the most important thing that you need to get done, and start working on that one thing. And when you're done with that, we'll move to the next, and then you move to the next, and you move to the next. And she calmed down and started working on it, and by the end of the day, everything that needed to be done was done. But sometimes we can almost let a ginormous task, like a task that is like the Great Commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, we can almost let that stop us from ministering to those right in front of us now, because we're thinking, oh, the task is so big. How could I go overseas and minister? Or how could, you know, we reach all of Brockport? How can we do that? Well, it starts by reaching one person. And we have to be careful not to let the great task that is before us paralyze us from not doing what is right in front of us, what is for that day for us to do. Jesus even said, sufficient for the own day is its own trouble. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't get caught up in everything else that needs to happen in the future. That'll come. But today, Jesus, he was reminding them to be in the moment, to be present here, now. What is in front of you? Who is in front of you? What is the task for you today? Who is that person around you today that you can be a blessing to? So don't be overburdened by such a big task, but start right where you can begin. Start with what's right in front of you. Start with one. You know, when I was a teenager, some of you might know this man. His name, he just recently went home to be with the Lord. His name was Reinhard Bonnke. And he would preach in Africa, and especially in Nigeria, but and also around the world. And I remember growing up as a teenager, and they would show the videos of his crusades where he would preach, and you would see sometimes literally a million people gathered to hear him preach. A million people. Like if all of Monroe County decided to come and hear him preach at one moment. I mean, to me, that was phenomenal. And he would show these videos of him preaching to these massive crowds of people. And then he would pray for them to all be filled with the Holy Spirit. He would pray for them to be healed. And you would see the wheelchairs and the crutches being piled up at the front. And I mean, I would watch that and I would just think, my goodness, that's amazing. And I used to dream that I wanted to do that one day, and I wanted to preach to a million people at one time. And you know, if you just only ever want to preach to a million people, but you never take time to preach to one person that's in front of you, you'll never get to preach to a million people. You see, you have to start preaching, you have to start ministering, you have to start blessing, you have to start impacting one person at a time. To those people that are around you, to those people that God has placed in your life. And as you be a blessing to one person at a time, God will begin to trust you with more and more people that you can be a blessing to. Amen. Turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 4. Jesus' ministry, though it was very profound, it was very simple. In Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16, it says, "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.'" The same Spirit that came upon Jesus and anointed him to do those wonderful things is the same Spirit that will come upon you when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And it's the same Spirit that will fill you up to overflowing when you're baptized, immersed in the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so, just as Jesus, that was His purpose. That's what He came to do. He came to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to liberty to those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, do you know that that's what you can do too? You know, it's not that hard, but if you look, and I would challenge you to do so, go out and find a poor man. I promise you won't have to look far. Go out and find a brokenhearted man. I promise you won't have to look far. Go out and find a captive man. You won't have to look far. Go out and find a blind man. You won't have to look far. Go out and find an oppressed man. You won't have to look far. You see, all around us, there's people that are hurting. There's people that are lost. There's people that are bound. There's people that are struggling. There's people that don't know how they're going to make it through the day, the week, the month. There's people that don't know how to get set free. There's people that are bound by drugs. There's people that are bound by addiction. There's people that are bound by oppressive spirits. There's people that are bound by depression. There's so many things that people are bound by. But Jesus came. His purpose was very simple, to set at liberty those that were oppressed, to set the captive free. His gospel message was so simple. It was that he came and he used the power of God, the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit that was upon him, anointed him to destroy every yoke of bondage. And he would go and he would proclaim the gospel, the good news to people, and people would be set free. And that's the same thing that I want to challenge you today to do, is to go out and find one person that's poor and tell them they don't have to be, but that they can become so very rich. Tell them, did you know that God desires that you prosper in all things and be in health even as your soul prospers? Tell them that God wants to bless them. You can go out and find one person that maybe has lost sight. Maybe, of course, like you heard the testimony, someone that's actually lost their vision. Maybe that they've just lost their vision spiritually, or maybe they have no vision for their life and they don't know where they're going. But there's people out there that can't find their way. But you can go out there and tell them who the way is. Because once you find the way, who's Jesus, you'll never be lost again. Yeah, you'll face opposition. You know, the people that came forward this morning and shared testimonies, they're believers. And as you hear, they face things, they face battles. As you've been hearing testimonies over the weeks of people that have been being healed, that means that they face the battle. But we overcome. Amen? We have the overcomer on the inside of us. We're more than conquerors. Amen? So once you've found him, the poor man, the blind man, the captive, the oppressed man, what do? You do what Jesus did. You do what Jesus was anointed to do. You preach the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of the Lord's favor. Now, what that most likely refers to is in the Old Testament, it was called the year of Jubilee. And every 50 years, anyone that was in debt, anyone that was in bondage, anyone that was a slave would be set free. And Jesus, it says, as he read that prophetic scripture, that he came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And since he has preached the acceptable year of the Lord, it's never stopped being the acceptable year of the Lord. We don't have to wait 50 years. Think about it. Chances are, for most people, that would be once in a lifetime that they got to experience the acceptable year of the Lord. But we can live in that because Jesus paid for our debts. He canceled our debts. He set us free so that we don't have to suffer under bondage. He set us free so that we don't have to be a slave anymore. He set us free so that when the oppressor comes, we don't have to be bound anymore. Amen? He proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor, the acceptable year of the Lord, and we get to live in it every day. He's paid the ultimate price for you through the shedding of his blood on Calvary's cross, so that you don't have to be bound by sin, but that you can be washed clean of all your sins and the effects of all your sins. You know, there was no sickness in the Garden of Eden. There was no suffering in the Garden of Eden. There was no lack in the Garden of Eden. It was paradise. It was perfect. And that's the way that God created us to live. It wasn't until sin entered this world that man fell away from that, that man began to suffer, that man had to toil and work hard in order to provide for himself, in order to be able to feed himself. But in God's plan, his plan for us was provision, health, blessing, walking with the Lord. And you know, when Jesus paid that price on Calvary's cross, where he shed his blood for you, he gave us the ability to go back to live the same lifestyle that they had in the Garden of Eden, where we can be free from the power of sin, from the consequences of sin, where you can be free from sickness and disease, where you can be free from oppression and from bondage, where you can be free from addiction, where you can be free from a feeling of despair and being lost and not knowing what your purpose was. God gave man a purpose in the garden, to tend it, to take care of his creation. And you know, when Peter, when he had betrayed Jesus and he denied him three times, when Jesus restored him, he said, tend to my sheep. tend to my people. We're still called to tend to God's people. We're still called to tend to His sheep. We're still called to take care of the people on this earth. Amen? Preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So it continues in Luke 4. In verse 31, then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man. Say, there was a man. A man. In a synagogue full of people, there was a man, an individual, who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went into every place in the surrounding region. You see, Jesus was in a synagogue full of people, but he found a man that was bound, a man bound by an unclean demon. You know, I'm not sure if clean demons are any better than unclean demons. I don't want either one of them. If you find someone with a clean demon, cast them out just like you would an unclean demon. Dirty demons, clean demons, still a demon. Get rid of them. You know, people that have a demon, like this man did, he showed up to church. Where was he? He was in the synagogue. You know what that man didn't need? He didn't need religious condemnation. He didn't need people there to judge him. He didn't need people there to tell him he was a failure. He didn't need people there to remind him how dirty he was, how messed up he was, how much of a sinner he was. He needed someone there to set him free. He needed someone there to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You don't have to be bound anymore. Amen? When you go out and you find someone, and they might have an unclean demon, you might find someone that's bound, and they don't know how to be free. It's not our job to judge people. It's our job to tell them, Jesus loves you. He loves you so much that He paid the ultimate price for you so that you can be free. That when you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, the Spirit comes upon you, and you can let Him come and dwell on the inside of you. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is liberty. You don't have to be bound by that spirit anymore. Jesus set him free, and that's what the man needed. You're around people all the time. Sometimes we can be around a crowd of people, and you don't notice the one individual. You don't notice the one that's there that has a need that you are able to fulfill by proclaiming Jesus to him. Let's continue in verse 38. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and served them. There was a mother-in-law, and Jesus healed her. God even loves mother-in-laws. God's love knows no bounds, amen? If you're a mother-in-law here today, Jesus loves you. But Jesus finds this woman. She's sick. She has a fever. And Jesus set her free of her suffering. You know, it doesn't have to be some sort of terminal disease in order to pray for someone. They might just have a fever. Now, I think this lady's fever was pretty bad. But either way, no matter what the person has, you find someone bound by sickness. They might have a headache. They might have a stubbed toe, a hangnail. No, I'm being a little ridiculous. But they might have something that a minor ailment, they might have something, but you have the power in the name of Jesus to set them free. And you know, I'm all for going out and praying for people with all kinds of diseases. I'm not saying you have to start small or big, but sometimes you might think to yourself, well, I don't know if I have the faith to go out and pray for someone who has cancer, who's paralyzed. Well, go out and pray for someone with a headache and watch Jesus heal that person. And then something will dawn on you. You'll realize if Jesus can heal someone's headache, maybe he can heal something worse than that. Maybe he can heal a fever. Maybe he can heal a cripple. Maybe he can heal something more. But go out and start with one. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's your child. Go out and start with that one person that's there that has a need that's right in front of you and minister to that person in Jesus' name and see them set free. Amen? You know, I've always been fascinated with Jesus' ministry as you read through the Gospels. And in my mind, he was always ministering to the multitude. And you can look here even in this chapter, in the next few verses, in verse 40 and 41, it says that he ministered healing to the multitudes. And in my mind, that's the way I see Jesus is always ministering to mass multitudes of people. And, you know, he fed 5,000 people. And I always, when I picture Jesus, I see him, you know, commanding like 100 people at a time to be healed and thousands of people were being healed and set free, and you see these multitudes of people following him. Maybe that's just me, but that's how I tend to see Jesus. But when you actually read the stories that are put in the Gospels, you find out that more often than not, he was ministering to one man. He was ministering to one woman. They might have been in a crowd of people, but he had a way of just putting the crowd away and ministering to that one person that was set in front of him. That one person that had faith to be healed. That one person that came and placed a demand on him. He had the ability to minister to the multitude, but so often he focused on just one person. One person that had that need. Amen? You know, and he gave the parable of the talents, and he said in Matthew 25 and verse 23, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." If you'll be faithful with a few, God will make you ruler over many. Now, you don't become a ruler over people. The story he's talking about finances. But I like to think that if we'll be faithful to minister to one person, the one person that you see that has a need. You might be in the store and all of a sudden your heart leaps on the inside of you when you see someone with a need and you know that you're supposed to do something about it. Take a moment out of your time to go and minister to that one person. You don't have to heal all of humanity. You know, I love reading testimonies of great men and women of God who went and did massive exploits for the kingdom of God, that they could go and, you know, pray for hundreds of people and see them all healed. Empty a hospital room. It's incredible. And God can do that through people. But you start with one person. Don't think that the task is so big that you can't make a difference. You can make a difference. And as you begin to minister to one person at a time and you see them healed, and who knows, maybe the next Sunday they show up in church, and if we all took that approach to where we could just focus on one person around us, if there's 50 people here today and each of us took one person this week to minister and to make an impact on their life, what a difference that would make. But I think sometimes what holds us back is we think there's so many people out there that are hurting, there's so many people out there that are sick and broken, I can't do it all. Well, you don't have to. Focus on one person that you can make a difference in. In the next chapter, in Luke chapter 5, this is one of my favorite examples of Jesus' ministry concerning sickness, because it really shows clearly his will concerning sickness. In Luke 5 and verse 12, it says, "And it happened when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. See, there was a man. He was in a city full of people. And yet Jesus was able to see one man. That one man had a need. There must have been so many people there that day, but here was one man who had a need, and he was a man full of leprosy, a man rejected by society, a man that was cast out from the city gates, a desperate man. And Jesus didn't overlook him, but he ministered to him. Their culture, their society at the time said, if you have leprosy, you have to be put outside of the city. It was contagious. They didn't know how to deal with it. They just put them outside and removed them. And Jesus went out to that man that had been removed from society. He went out to that man that had been rejected. He went out to that man who had no hope of getting better. Leprosy was incurable. There was no chance of doctors coming out and treating him. Basically, he was just there to suffer until, if by chance, somehow he got better, but more than likely probably just would have died from his disease in that condition. But Jesus didn't leave him there. Jesus didn't do what society did. Jesus didn't leave him there bound and sick. He went out, and when the man asked, because I'm sure he had grown so used to people saying, no, I'm not willing. I'm sure he had grown so used to being rejected. I'm sure he'd grown so used to people turning their eyes away from him. Don't look at him. He's hideous. His skin is diseased and he is horrible to look at. I'm sure that mothers with their children probably would tell him, don't look at him over there. And not that you could really blame him. It's a horrible, ugly, nasty disease. And so I'm sure he'd grown used to being rejected. And so when Jesus comes out, he says, are you willing? And Jesus doesn't just say that I'm willing to say a prayer for you. Jesus says, I'm willing. And he touched the man. He put his hand right down on him. He touched the man that no one was supposed to touch. And that's what Jesus wants you to do. He wants you to go out and touch the people of this world that no one else is willing to. He wants you to go out and find those lost people. He wants you to find those people that are blind. He wants you to find those people that are broken. He wants you to find those people that are bound. And he wants you to set them free. He wants you to say, I'm willing. Be free in Jesus' name. And it's not in profound doctrine. It's not in religious duty. But it's in compassion for people. It's in seeing that one person and seeing their need and saying, I'm not going to walk by, but I'm going to make a difference in your life. In Jesus' name, be free. And watch what Jesus will do. Amen? In Acts chapter 8, in the 26th verse, this is now in the early church. And even though Jesus had now gone to be seated at the right hand of the Father, he's still the head of the church and he's still working through the church to minister to individuals. And here we have a story, and we're going to start reading in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. But in the beginning of this chapter, we see that Philip, who was a deacon, Philip, who was just a man in the ministry of helps in the church in Jerusalem, when persecution came, it says that many people went out, scattered abroad, and they began preaching the gospel. And Philip went to Samaria, a place where before Jews were forbidden to go and have fellowship with those people. Philip's there and he's preaching the gospel and he's having wonderful results. Many people are giving their lives to Jesus, being baptized. Multitudes of people, it says, came and he preached to them, and great miracles took place and demons were cast out. People were set free. And then the apostles, Peter and I believe John, came and prayed, and many of those people received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And after this great revival that was taking place in Samaria, this great move of God where many people were being ministered to that had been triggered by Philip's faithfulness to preach the gospel, it continues with Philip in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. You know, sometimes we want all the direction from the Lord. We want to know everything up front, and He might just tell you, go that way. Go down there to that place, which is a desert. And you might want to ask, Lord, why? Don't worry about it. You'll figure it out when you get there. He'll tell you. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a man, an Ethiopian man, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. And you know the rest of the story. Philip goes and ministers to him and explains the scripture to him and explained that the prophecy that he was reading about was talking about Jesus, and the man became born again and was baptized right there. But you see, Philip had been preaching to multitudes, seeing a great move of God take place through his own ministry. And yet Jesus called him. Jesus led him to one man. Say it with me. There's a man. There's one man. A eunuch man. God even loves eunuchs. A powerful man. He was in charge of the queen Candace, all of her treasury. He was an Ethiopian man. God even loves Ethiopians. He loves everyone. He was a confused man. He was reading the scripture, but he didn't even know what he wasn't able to understand what he was reading. God loves people that are confused. He loves Ethiopians. He loves eunuchs. He loves everyone. He loves individuals. But he needs us to go and to find those individuals. You know that eunuch, he was probably traveling with some people around him. He was a powerful man and he had prestige. He had a place of authority in a powerful empire. He probably could have commanded as many people as he wanted to be with him. But yet he was still searching. That's why he was in Jerusalem worshiping and reading the scroll of Isaiah, and he is wondering. And there's many people out there that, though they might have prestige, they might have power, they might have authority, they're still in their, when they're alone, they're still wondering, what am I doing? What's all this for? What does life even mean? And it takes someone to be obedient to the voice of God and not look past that one person. Not look at, and even when you see someone, it looks like they have it all together, and you might think, well, they don't need the gospel. They have it all. Look, he's powerful. He has everything. They still need to hear. They still need someone to have compassion on them, to come and proclaim the gospel to them. And you know what I like about Philip is, even though he'd obviously seen great success in Samaria, he wasn't too high-minded to think that he was above going to preach to one person. No matter how far you go in your relationship with the Lord, and no matter how successful you become, you can never forget the one individual that's there that has a need. In Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 13, it says, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who met there. Now there was a certain woman named Lydia. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. See, there's a man. I've been saying it this whole time. There was a man. But guess what? Ladies, there was also a woman who liked purple. Could you imagine that? Do we have any women here today that like purple? My daughter loves pink. We don't know how. Julie only ever gave her earth tones, but somehow, despite all the earth tones that she's been given, as from as young as she possibly could, she fell in love with pink. It's just in her. And she likes purple too. But there was a woman. God loves women. God likes women who like purple. She was an influential woman. She was a generous woman. And God loved her. So that while Paul was sharing the good news to her, it says that the Lord opened her heart to hear what Paul was saying. You don't have to be concerned about saying all the right things. You just have to say something. You have to tell them about Jesus. You have to tell them that Jesus will save. You have to tell them that Jesus heals. You have to tell them that Jesus will set you free. And the Lord will open an individual's heart. Now it says that he went to where the women were, but it only talks about one woman after that that heard and opened her heart. You know, sometimes you might minister to many people and God will find the one individual that needs to hear it out of a crowd. And so don't worry about the crowd and don't worry about rejection and don't worry about if people think you're crazy and they say, well, I don't believe in that. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And you can't let yourself get down about that. And you can't worry if the whole crowd doesn't all respond. But there might be an individual that in that crowd that hears the message and the Lord opens their heart and makes a difference and their life is forever changed. You never know who's going to receive. But minister to people and God opens their hearts. You know, we're to minister to this lost world that we live in. There's many people without hope. There's many people that are bound. There's many people that are oppressed. There's many people that are sick. And Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. We've received so much from the Lord, and it's time to take that to the world. In Matthew 25 and verse 34, Jesus is talking about the day where He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. You don't want to be a goat, amen? That's how you know if you're a sheep. You say, amen. Sorry, it's a horrible joke, but you hang around in church long enough, you hear horrible jokes, and you eventually find yourself just telling them. In Matthew 25 and verse 34, it says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. You did for me. You see, it's not complicated. We're to love people. We're to bless people. We're to meet their needs. When we get to heaven, I think we'll be surprised at the people that Jesus calls forward to receive great prizes. It might not be the people that we expect. It might just be some little old lady that went out and met people's needs, that was never seen preaching behind a pulpit, that was never seen preaching on television, but that just went out and was faithful to do what Jesus had told her to do, to go out and bless people, to go out and pray for the sick, to go out and visit those in prison, to go out and minister to the captives, to set them free. It's not that complicated. You know, there's so many people out there that just need someone to come out there and love them. and be there for them and provide for them. Now, how can we provide for others if we haven't even been able to provide for ourselves? That's why God wants you blessed, so that you can be a blessing to other people. That's what God told Abraham, is that I'll bless you, and then you will be a blessing to those around you. God blesses you, God heals you, God sets you free, God delivers you, so that you can go out and do that to everyone else. Now, you don't have to be a drug addict to minister to drug addicts. You don't have to have been addicted to drugs to go out and minister to drug addicts. You don't have to have been in horrible relationships to go out to minister to people that are in horrible relationships. You don't have to, you know, be bound by religion to go out and minister to religious people. How do I know that? Well, Jesus, he was sinless. And yet he was able to minister to everyone. Sometimes people limit their ministry because they think, well, you know, I'm only called to minister to alcoholics because I struggled with alcohol and I know how to relate to those people. Well, Jesus didn't relate to anyone then. Jesus didn't ever sin. Amen? You know, Paul gives marriage advice. Paul wasn't married. You don't have to limit yourself to what you've experienced. Everyone out there, they need the truth, the way, the truth, which is Jesus. So we go out, and it's not based on what we've experienced. It's not based on who we can connect with. It's based on Him and what He can do for that person. It's based on you being connected to Jesus, and Jesus meets everyone's need, just like He met your need, just like He healed you, just like He set you free, just like He is leading and guiding you into truth. He can do the same thing for others. Amen? Don't be a goat. Say, I'm not a goat. You don't want to be a goat on that day. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, I really like that scripture because it tells us who the hellfire was prepared for. It wasn't prepared for people. God doesn't want one single person to go to hell. He didn't make hell for people. He made it for Satan after he rejected him. He didn't want hell for anyone, not even for his angels. But he prepared it for the ones who left him, who betrayed him, who committed sin and led others into sin. Verse 42, for I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They will all also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison, and did not help you? He will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. They will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Say, I'm not a goat. Which means that you have to be a blessing to people. Which means you have to help people. Which means when you see that one person, that one suffering soul, that one person that's lost, that one person that's bound, you don't have to have all the answers. You just have to have the answer, Jesus. You don't have to explain the whole Bible to that person. You don't have to know all of theology. You don't have to go to Bible school. You don't have to be in ministry. You just have to go out and be bold about Jesus, and Jesus will set people free. Amen? The power is in the name of Jesus. Amen? Jesus told his 12 disciples to go out to minister to the lost world. In Matthew 10 and verse 5, it said, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Who did Jesus send out? The 12. 12 of them. One of which we know betrayed Jesus. One of which we know was a doubter. One of which we know denied Jesus 3 times to servant girls. He's not sending out perfect people. You don't have to wait until you're perfect and you have everything all together to go out and make a difference in this world. You have to go out and proclaim the gospel. You have to go out and boldly proclaim the name of Jesus. And then Jesus sets people free. Those weren't just orders given for the 12. Those are orders for the church. Start with one, and then move to the next, and then go to the next, and go to the next, and go to the next, and then watch and see what God will do in and through your life. You see, we have authority over the devil and over all of the devil's works. Anytime you see something that Satan has brought to someone, sickness, depression, bondage, despair, poverty. You have the power to destroy all the works of Satan. And in Luke 10 and verse 17, it says, then the 70, because he had sent 70 others out too, not just the 12, but he sent 70 other ones out. And when they came back, they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Even these 70 people went out and saw the demons bow before the name of Jesus. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. You see, God has given you power over and authority over all the power of the enemy. When you go out there, know that he has equipped you. He has anointed you. He has appointed you and sent you out to minister to people. You don't always have to wait until you feel like it. I think this is where too often we miss it. We see someone that has a need and we don't feel like it. Or maybe we feel too busy. Or maybe we feel too hungry, so we got to go have lunch. Or we feel like we got to do this and we feel like we got to do that. And yet there's people that are right there in front of us that God has put there for us to be a blessing to, for us to minister to, for us to heal, for us to clothe, to us, to comfort. He's just looking for you to start with one person. Why don't you take this week and find one person that you can minister to? One person that's sick that needs to be healed. One person that's oppressed and bound that needs to be set free and set at liberty. One person. And boldly proclaim the name of Jesus to that person and watch what God will do. Amen. You don't have to start by reaching the whole world. You have to start by reaching one. You know, I have in my notes here a list of 37 miracles that Jesus did while he was on earth. And I think 24 of them were to individuals. Many of them were, other miracles, not even necessarily to people, but, for example, walking on the sea and calming the storm. But 24 of the miracles that Jesus did were to individual people, even if they were amongst crowds of people, even if they were cast out and on their own. He found individuals and he met their need. And that's what God calls us to do as his people, to go out and meet the needs of other people. Amen. I want to close this portion of the service in prayer. Father, I thank you that your word inspires us, that your word challenges us, that your word ministers to us. Lord, I thank you that just as we have freely received from you, that we can go out and freely give, that we can, as we've received redemption, as we've received freedom, as we've received the blood of your Son Jesus to cleanse us, that we can go out and we can give it. Father, I pray that you challenge us, that your Spirit compels us to go out and to minister to lost and hurting people all around us. That when we see people, we won't walk by. That when we see people, we won't look the other way. But that we'll see them there in their need and that we'll give them the answer, the way, the truth, the life, which is Jesus. You're the door to the green pastures of life. And I thank you, Lord, that we know the way to you and we'll give it to others in Jesus' mighty name. If you believe it, say amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.